you were withdrawn from your relationship with us because your father was like that with you?
That's friggin' great.
Very good, Raymond.
Yeah. No, because it's like what you were talking about the other day. I'm kind of a lousy dad because of him, so I just back it up one more to Grandpa Joe.
and his dad was the worst. My Grandpa Sal.
Oh, yeah?
Oh, yeah, Grandpa Sal, very scary. He once made Mussolini wet himself. My dad used to tell me horrible stories about how his father used to hit him when he wasn't hitting me.
Grandpa Joe hit you?
Sure, I got hit every day.
Wow, Dad. I didn't know that it was like that for you.
It was like that for everybody. That's just the way it was.
So your dad's dad hit him, he hit you, and you never really hit us.
I couldn't. I don't know. I was always weaker than him.
Maybe you didn't want to be like him.
I didn't.
The girls will buy that.
Oh, yeah. They'll eat it up like a bag of candy.
Come on, let's bet the next race. I'm treating.
Hey, Dad, can we get ice cream?
So we are continuing our series, Act Like Men, and I want to let y'all know about something. At the end of August, one of the weekends at the end of August, we're going to have a men's event. It's a skeet shooting. It's going to be free. Invite your friends because we're going to give away a Benelli shotgun at this event, but not for members. It's for the people you invite that can win this, okay? And nothing shady like, you know, selling it and splitting the proceeds with your guest buddy. But this is a really cool event. And then September 9th, we are launching a new men's ministry called Better Man. It's going to be on Tuesday mornings for 11 weeks in a row, and then we'll go again in the spring from 6 to 7:30 in the morning. So we'll get you out in time for work. And I've seen this ministry up close for the last 6-8 months. It changes men's lives for Jesus, for the better. Having said that, put that on your calendar. Happy Father's Day. I am so glad to be with you fellas this morning. I know Father's Day is weird and complicated for a lot of us, but, and maybe for some of us, it's like not really a thing. Like the other day, I'm eating lunch with my family, and my wife says, Father's Day is just a made-up holiday to make men feel better about themselves. And I was like, well, what's Mother's Day? And apparently Mother's Day was invented by God himself on the eighth day. I don't know if you know this. I saw this week. You know the number one most popular holiday? It's easy to guess. What is it? Christmas. That's right. Number two is? It's Mother's Day. That's right. Father's Day is number 20. Number 20. Do you know what's ahead of Father's Day? Arbor Day. Josh will give $100 to somebody who can tell him what Arbor Day is. Nobody knows what that is, and yet it's way ahead of us. But still, fathers, we matter. What we do matter. President Obama years ago said this: any fool can have a child. That doesn't make you a father. It's the courage to raise a child that makes you a father. That's an interesting phrase, raise a child. You know where it comes from? It comes from this really dark Roman tradition where when a child was born, they would bring the child to the paterfamilias, or the father of the household. And if he would raise it up, that child was adopted or brought into the family, welcomed into the family. And if the father looked away, that baby was left out for exposure to be killed. We take this phrase for granted, raising a child, but it's a pretty heavy term, right? When we say we're raising a child, what we're actually saying is, I want you, and I want you in my life. I'm going to take responsibility for you. I'm going to give you everything I can to help you grow up and mature into the best person you can be. And when men don't do this, here's what President Obama said. Children without fathers are 500% more likely to live in poverty or commit crime. They're 900% more likely to drop out of school, 2,000% more likely to go to prison. Fatherlessness is a better indicator of poverty than either race or fatherlessness is a better predictor of incarceration than either race or poverty. Only one in five inmates currently had a dad living at home. I did jail ministry for years. That is entirely true. And also, people in fatherless homes are twice as likely to be sexually active early. All that to say, dads, you are not superfluous to your family. You are not superfluous to your kids' well-being. Your kids need you for their future and their present. So in this series, Act Like Men, last week we looked at Paul's advice to Timothy as he's trying to mentor this younger man from afar. And he says, he gives him three examples of men who've had their callings redirect their masculine strength. It was soldier, athlete, and farmer. And that last one may sound a little odd because it doesn't seem to fit with soldier and athlete. I know farmers are tough and strong and hardworking, but why a farmer? It's because farmers are wise. They are the very definition of wise. And what I mean by that is this. A farmer knows that if you plant potatoes, you're not going to get broccoli. And if you don't plant, you will eventually die. And so, what does this look like for life? If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 25, first book in the Bible. It's a story, it's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, of a family that takes up two-thirds of the book of Genesis and spans about 60 years. And it starts off with a dad named Isaac who has twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And just like a lot of families, the brothers are very different from each other. Esau is this like hairy, manly, alpha male hunter kind of guy. And Jacob, his brother, is described as smooth skinned and lives among the tents, which I think means he got into scrapbooking early on or something. But these two brothers, they don't get along well. They had an extreme version of sibling rivalry. And one day Esau goes off hunting. And he's gone for a few days, and he doesn't kill anything. And he comes back, and he's starving. He's so hungry. And if you know guys like Esau, and in Arkansas, come on, you know guys like Esau. You know when they come back from the hunting trip, they don't want to be, the one thing they don't want to be is hungry. But they're hungry, and he's hungry, and so he comes in, and Jacob, who's among the tents, living at home like you do, he's been cooking. Some versions of the story say he was cooking porridge, like he's Goldilocks and a character or something. And Esau comes in, and he sees Jacob cooking some stew. If you could, put that up. Genesis 25, Esau, Jacob was cooking from stew. Esau came in from the open country, famished, and he said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." And Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. And he ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So Esau comes in starving. Jacob, who would later go on to selling timeshares, sees a chance to fleece his brother, and he takes it. And he talks Esau into selling him his birthright. This doesn't mean much to you probably because you might not be familiar with Jewish customs back then. But what happened, what a birthright was that you would get two-thirds of your family's inheritance. And this was the more important part, you would be the leader of the family. You would become the person, the man that all the lineage went through. And in this moment of weakness, Esau trades it all up. And you hear that and you think, what kind of dummy would do this? And the truth is, you would. I would. If it was the right bowl of stew. I've been in ministry long enough. I've had dozens of times people sit on the other side of the desk from me, and they've hit rock bottom. They've lost everything. Because they had it, they had a family, they had everything, and then all of a sudden they met her. And she was perfect, she was great, she was gonna fulfill every desire they had. And now their kids won't talk to them, and the papers have been filed, and they would give anything to go back. As they discovered, time doesn't work like that. I've seen this so many times. I just want you to know this one big thing that runs all throughout the Bible. It's this saying, you will reap what you sow. And by the way, so will other people. Because you may have noticed, if you're here today, you have parents. And they had parents. And they had parents. And the kind of parents your parents were has impacted the kind of parent you are or might be. Right now, you're just living your life. But there will be a day in the next couple of decades when people will look at pictures of 2025 and they'll say, can you believe they used to wear their hair like that? Can you believe they used to wear their those kind of clothes? And what I want you to know is the future is coming. And you will reap what you sow. There's this phrase that runs throughout the Bible, the sins of the fathers. And it carries with it this idea that what the generations before us did is impacting us today. And I do think generational curses are a thing, and I think you can break those off, and it doesn't have to impact you entirely. But here's the thing. What has happened before us is impacting our now, and what we're doing now is going to impact other people's future. And I get it. You're not happy, she's not happy, your family's not happy, or whatever's going on in your life right now. But before you do anything, at least consider this. You will reap what you sow, and so will other people. There's a pastor I like named Andy Stanley, and he said that him and his family had this like family friend for decades. She was in her mid-30s, and she was single, and she wanted to get married. She met this guy, and she was smitten by him. The problem was all of her friends and family thought he was not a good fit for her, thought it was a problem them getting together, but she used kind of the cultural trump card in our culture. I love him. And so she married him. She got pregnant, they had a kid, and a few years later, they were divorced. She was battling for alimony and custody and all those things, and she was so bitter and full of rage. And Andy went to spend some time with her, and he said, I asked her, why'd you marry him? And he said, I didn't ask her that to accuse her or be judgmental. I asked her that because I was confident if she could have just said out loud, if she just could have owned her piece of it, if she could have just said out loud, I married him because he was rich and I was lonely. If she could have just said that, it would have taken 50% of the rage she was feeling right off the top. If she could have just owned that. And when those moments come, and they always come because you reap what you sow, just remember this. Don't blame other people. Take responsibility for your part of it. Because in the words of Scripture, God will not be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. And if you want to create a better story for you and for your family, then you've got to think bigger than just your own individual story. Because chances are, everyone here has inherited a story where someone sacrificed for you. Where someone worked to pass on a story that was worth your life, and they thought that was worth theirs. Because the thing about the reap what you sow, I mean, that sounds daunting, right? But it works both ways. You know that, right? If you plant today, your harvest tomorrow will be great. So back to that story in Genesis. Because Jacob, he goes on to steal not just his brother's birthright. He steals his brother's blessing from his father too. He dresses up in goat skin to make his blind dad think that he is Esau, which raises the question, how hairy is Esau? Anyway, so That's a side tangent. But Esau, when he steals his father's blessing, it pushes Esau over the edge. He's like, I'm going to kill him. I've got to murder that guy. So Jacob has to run away to another country. He meets a woman. Actually, he meets two women. He's only trying to marry one. He accidentally marries both. Long story. Go read your Bible. But they have a dozen kids. And of all those dozen kids, one is his favorite, Joseph. Joseph is his favorite son from his favorite wife, which is a fun sentence to get to say. And the other brothers, the 11 other brothers, they hate Joseph because they're so jealous of him. His dad's getting him fancy new clothes and, you know, all that stuff. And so they decide, we're going to kill him. And then they soften up. He's our brother after all. We're not going to kill him. We're just going to sell him into slavery. So they sell their brother Joseph into slavery. Joseph, in a nightmare scenario, loses it all. He gets trapped, captured, carted off to Egypt, where for 13 years, Joseph is working as a slave. And then, ultimately, he gets falsely accused, thrown in prison. And through the bizarre twist of fate in the hand of God, Joseph is brought out of prison and brought to serve Pharaoh, and he rises up to be like the second in command in Egypt. He's the J.D. Vance of Egypt at the end of Genesis. And what happens, it's because he has predicted a famine, and he's told Pharaoh how to prepare for it, and Pharaoh put him in charge. And so all this famine preparation happens. All this grain starts being conserved in Egypt, and the rest of the world didn't do that. And so when the famine comes, the rest of the world has to come to Egypt and Joseph to get food, including his brothers. They come from Israel to get food for their family, and they see Joseph, but they don't recognize him. He's supposed to be in slavery, not in charge. But he recognizes them. And so something after like 22 years of him being betrayed, Joseph finally lets down his guard and lets them see it was me. So look at this. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. In my Bible, I have written in the margins, I bet they were. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. To which they're like, yeah, no, that was what we were worried about, us being angry with ourselves, Joseph. Don't be angry with yourself, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. Joseph in this moment remembers it all. He remembers the way they betrayed him, the way that that felt when his brothers had sold him into slavery. But he also remembers something else. And here's the part I want you to get, because this whole reap what you sow thing, it works both ways. Because remember who Joseph's dad was. He was a guy named Jacob. That's right. Jacob has a hairy brother named. And Esau, the last time we see Esau and Jacob, Esau is saying, the next time I catch you, you're dead. And so Jacob runs away. Decades before Joseph is in prison, decades before he's vice president of Egypt, Esau stays in Israel, Jacob runs away, and then ultimately Jacob has to come back to Israel a couple of decades later, and he knows he's going to run into his hairy, bitter, older brother Esau. And so as he's headed back, he hears story. This is Genesis 32. The messengers tell Jacob, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Now, how do you hear that if you're Jacob? Does that 400 men, does it sound like a party waiting to happen? Well, this is an army. He's coming to meet you. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. And he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that's left may escape. And then Jacob prayed, this is rock bottom. So he prays, oh God, Father, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown me. I only had this staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. Save me. I've been a fool. Now I'm about to reap the consequences. Save me. And here's what happens. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with, sure enough, his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, the two female servants, and he put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. And he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And then Esau looked up and saw the woman and children. Who are these with you? He asked. And Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph, little boy Joseph, and Rachel. And they too bowed down. And Esau said, what's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met? To find favor in your eye, my lord. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. So this long-awaited moment of reunion that could have been bloody, that probably should have been, instead Esau runs up and hugs and kisses, and Joseph saw it all. And how Joseph later treats his brothers who had deeply wronged him and taken like something like 2 decades of his life. How Joseph treats his brothers is how he saw his hairy old uncle treat his dad. On the day that he saw Esau give absolute grace to Jacob. And now 30 years later, Joseph does the same for his brothers. When people say to me they want to have a biblical family, I'm often like, which family in the Bible do you want to have? Because I love the Bible, but I'll tell you this, everybody in the Bible except one guy was not great. And that one guy who was great, we killed him. Like, there's all kinds of heroes and stuff in the Bible, but the Bible is brutally honest. That's why I love it. It tells us all these problems that these men and women like us who are flawed and sinners have. And the reason that's so important is because I think sometimes, I guess maybe in America, we need to be reminded of this. Look, just because you believe in God, just because you go to church some, that does not mean you're going to have a great family. If you want that, you've got to remember this. You will reap what you sow. And what is really hard today might make tomorrow easier. And what is sacrificial today might be a gift tomorrow. And what seems like a great idea today might be a nightmare tomorrow. So I think about King David. King David, man after God's own heart, did so much right with his life. But there was this one moment which he's most famous for. And it's that he looks outside his palace one day. He sees a beautiful woman bathing, Bathsheba, and he says, I want her. And they say, well, she's married. And he's like, I'm the king. I get who I want. So he brings Bathsheba to him. He takes her. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. That's a problem. He needs to cover it up like all politicians ever since. And so he has her husband killed. And ultimately, God judges for him. He repents. But here's what I want you to see. Even after God's forgiven, all of his sins are forgiven. Even after that, David has a son named Amnon. And Amnon sees one of his half-sisters, Tamar, and he thinks she's beautiful. So he sexually assaults her. And what can David say? Son, you can't just take a woman because you want her. And then David's other son, Tamar's brother, Absalom, he sees what his half-brother did to his sister, and he rises up and kills him. And what can David say? Son, you can't just kill a man to make all your problems go away. No, in the heat of the moment, David wanted Bathsheba, and so he took her, and he killed just to make all his problems go away. And what the Bible, this is why the Bible is so genius. What it wants you to see is, if this is true about the person who was a man after God's own heart, is there any way you can get out of this? Now, God is going to work through this. Jesus is going to come through this. But what I don't want you to be fooled, because just because God worked through this doesn't mean that everything worked out okay for everyone. Ultimately, this wrecked a family. And what should have been David's happiest years, his golden years, was defined by an event that overshadowed every story about David and his family for the rest of history. I have really good news and bad news for us dads this morning. And it's important news in our tribe for us to pay attention to, because we're really cognitive and information-based. And the bad news and the good news is the same. It's this. You will teach what you know, but you will pass on who you are. The man you are is the person they will become. And that doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Some of the best dads I know are known in their family for repenting and apologizing and teaching their kids humility. But what it does mean is have a vision for your life. Have a vision for your family and your kids. Look ahead past your own life. I tell my kids all the time, I want my ceiling to be your floor. And what it means for us dudes, honestly, because I've been doing this for a long time, we have to deal with our own sin. I've been doing this long enough to know that the things that we overlooked in our 20s and 30s can have the power to destroy us in our 40s and 50s. Life is hard. I get that. Let's not go after a bowl of soup to make it through the day. I wonder what you would say to Esau if you could go back to that day. Would it be something like, look, I know you're hungry, man. I know the soup smells good. But listen, in a couple hundred years, God is going to come to a guy named Moses and he's going to say, I'm going to get these slaves out of Egypt. You're going to walk up to the most powerful person in the world, Pharaoh, Moses, and you're going to tell him to let my people go. And Moses is going to say, who do I say sent me? And God is going to say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. That's going to happen. Or you could eat that soup. The Messiah, Esau. I know you're hungry. I get it. It smells good. The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be God in the flesh, and he's going to tell people, I am speaking on behalf of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Or you can eat that soup. God wants us to be more than just happy. God wants us to have a great and deep and lasting joy. Joy that can never be taken away and a life that death cannot touch. And if you live that way now, you will leave more than just a family. Dads, you will leave a legacy. It's impossible to preach a sermon like this and not think about my dad. First generation Christian. He came to faith because mom kept playing that Jimmy Allen What is Hell sermon like over and over again. I asked him later, Dad, you heard that sermon 100 times on that record. He said, I just thought she really liked it. But once he came to faith, he showed up to everything all the time, every time the doors were open. And my dad, he was an assistant manager at Wendy's in Benton, and he made $250 a week. And every Sunday, he wrote a check for $25. He was the breadwinner of our family. And I didn't know it then, but I knew it mattered to him, and so it mattered to me. And he bought a kid's heart for the kingdom of God. My dad didn't do a lot of Bible stories. That was mom's stuff. He couldn't sing. He did more yodeling than anything. But his favorite song was A Beautiful Life. Each day I'll do, you know, that a golden deed. And I remember watching Dad do business with God, singing, and thinking how proud I was that his life and his words lined up. Kids, may you be so lucky. A lot of y'all know who Bill McCartney was. He started Promise Keepers. He was the University of Colorado football coach for many years. And he told a story years ago about his friend who was the coach of the Illinois football team, the Illinois college football team. And years ago, they were battling to get into the Rose Bowl. They were in the Pac-10 Big Ten championship game. And the day before the big game, he had a big backup defensive lineman, a guy named John Wong, who came up and asked, "Can I start tomorrow in the Big Ten championship game?" And the coach said, "Listen, you've been a great player throughout the years. You've done everything I've asked you to do, but you're not the starter. So no, in fact, the captain is the starter ahead of you on that position." And John Wong just kept pleading and begging, "Please, just would you let me start?" And the Illinois coach said, "I'll think about it. I'll let you know tomorrow." And since they had a hotel room close to one another as they were traveling away, the next day when the coach came out of his hotel room, John Wong was right there. And he said, "Coach, what'd you think? Will you let me start?" And the coach said, "Listen, okay, if we get to kick off first," he's a defensive player, "if we get to kick off first, then I will let you start that one play. So technically you'll start, but you're not going to play most of the game. You're not the starter. Our captain is." And John Wong said, "Thank you, that's great." And as fate would have it, Illinois did kick off first. And so John Wong started, and he ran down the field faster than anyone had ever seen him run, and he's the one who tackled the person on the 18-yard line. The captain of the team started to run out onto the field to take John Wong's place, and the Illinois coach said, "Hold on, wait just a second. He's showing me something I haven't seen before. Let's leave him out there for another play." The next play, the team lined up, and it was a trick play. It was a flea flicker, and everybody misread it except for John Wong, who ran through the backfield and caught it as they were passing the ball back to the quarterback and ran in for a touchdown. A defensive touchdown. The field goal kicker missed the extra point, and so it was 6-0, and that's how the score stayed for the next several quarters. Excuse me. That's how the score stayed for the next several quarters. John Wong stayed in. They moved the captain to another position so that he could play. And as the time was running down, the other team had the ball. 6-0. There's just seconds left. The other team, it's one last play. The quarterback breaks free. The wide receiver of the other team breaks free. It looks like there's going to be a chance for a Hail Mary that's going to make it and that Illinois would lose the game. But John Wong comes out of nowhere and bats the ball out of the ground. As soon as it leaves the quarterback's hand, the ball falls harmlessly to the ground. Illinois wins. They're going to the Rose Bowl. Everybody's celebrating except John Wong. Who's over on the sidelines weeping? And the Illinois coach comes up and says, "John, what's going on?" And he said, "Coach, you remember that my dad is blind?" And he said, "Yeah, we've done fundraisers to support him." And he said, "Coach, my dad died Thursday. And I figured this was going to be the only time or first time he could ever see me play." Dads, you have more influence than you know. And your kids might never tell you this, but deep in your heart, you know it's true because you know what your dad did for you. Don't waste it. Have a vision for our lives that's bigger than just us, for the glory of God and the good of our families. Would the men, the fathers of PV, would you please stand? I want to pray over us. Father, thank you for the men who are standing now. Thank you for all the families that raised them. Thank you for the families that they are raised or have raised.
And I pray that you would give us wisdom and courage and pour us into us your fruits of your Spirit. May we be slow to anger and quick to forgive. May we be the kind of men who shamar our families well. And may we leave a legacy that lasts many lifetimes past our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.